Elders make decisions. Some are good and some are not so good. Making decisions brings encouragement to the whole body if they're great decisions. But making poor decisions hinders the ministry of the church. Recovering from these is like putting the proverbial toothpaste back in the tube. It's very difficult. It's far better to get it right the first time. So how can elders become better decision makers? Let's begin with some general principles from the experience of the early church. The elders in the early church had to learn quickly. In the upper room, for example, just before Pentecost, we read this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And then on the day of Pentecost, a short while later, after the Holy Spirit had come, we read in the scriptures in Acts chapter 2:41, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Sometime later, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So the church grew from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Then sometime later, it grew to 5,000. It's a great problem to have, but for the leaders of the fledgling church in Jerusalem, the learning curve for decision-making was steep and sudden. But guided by the Holy Spirit, their initial decisions were remarkable, and we can learn much from their examples. Two situations in particular confronted them, one a practical issue and the other a doctrinal issue. The first one is found in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 to 6. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," the scripture tells us, "a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" The statement, as we read in scripture, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose, as it turns out, 7 men. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Let me review this so we can clearly see what was going on. The Spirit had moved among this new group of believers to share their resources. But there was poor organization, and the food was distributed unequally to the needy women among them. The problem was this: the widows of Hebrew background among them were well looked after in the food distribution, but those of Hellenistic background were being overlooked. Now in Acts chapter 15, we have the second situation, and this one involved not a practical issue, but a doctrinal controversy. The issue was whether circumcision and the Mosaic law were to be required of the Gentile believers. This led to what has become known as the Jerusalem Council. I encourage you to stop this recording and read the entire chapter of Acts 15 so the situation is fresh in your mind. We can draw a number of principles from these two stories. Number one, good decision making helps to avoid hindrances in the spread of the Word of God. Notice in Acts chapter 6, the story about the food distribution. In verse 1, it tells us at the very beginning of that story that the disciples were increasing in number. Then, after the practical problem was solved in verses 2 to 6, we read in verse 7 at the very end of the story, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem." So there you have it, a kind of literary bookends to the story. This isn't incidental. The church was growing, and then the problem happened, and we find once the problem was solved, the church continued growing. Had they made a poor decision and the controversy continued, clearly the expansion of the gospel would have been affected. Thoughtful decisions keep the church from wasting energy on internal struggles. Unwise decisions, by contrast, create confusion and discouragement, taking away from time and energy that is better used for the spread of the gospel. A second thing that I see in this story, and as a matter of fact, both of them, is that wise decisions encourage God's people. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, following the Jerusalem Council. When the church sent their decision to the church in Antioch, The believers there were greatly encouraged. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 15 in verse 22. Then it seemed good, the scripture says, to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. And then in verse 30 we read, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Notice the result was that when the people read the letter that had been sent from Jerusalem, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. God's people are built up and encouraged by the wise deliberations of godly leaders. It sets an example of clear, decisive, firm leadership and a sense that the shepherds are really looking after the sheep. A third principle that I see in the story is that a problem cannot be solved unless the issues are clearly defined and identified. In both situations, the leaders heard and they listened to the people involved. They apparently understood the warnings of Proverbs, particularly Proverbs 18 and verse 13 that says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." And again in verse 17 of Proverbs 18, we read, "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him." Oh, it's so easy to jump to quick conclusions, isn't it, about the merit of somebody's concern. I know I have the tendency to believe the first person to speak about a problem. I have the inclination to jump to superficial conclusions without thoroughly investigating the issue. Oh, we must resist the urge, for example, to conclude that someone has oversensitive feelings or is nitpicking about doctrine. We got to resist the tendency to give greater credence to the opinion of our friends than to the opinion of those that maybe we don't get along so well with. Good leaders show respect by carefully listening to the concerns of all the people involved. A fourth principle that I see in these passages is that problems that are public should involve the congregation in the solution. It's not like the elders take all the decisions of the church and go into their holy huddle, and then they come out and pronounce to the congregation what the results are. While the level of congregational involvement depends on the situation, what I want to stress here is that being too secretive can be detrimental to the health and the welfare of God's people. In the first instance, in Acts 6, concerning the widows, the spiritual leaders invited the congregation to nominate men according to a defined criterion. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, let's read that again. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." The whole congregation, it says, chose Stephen and five others. These men were to solve the problem, to work out the details. The congregation was involved in selecting them. And then we find in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council, at least some of the deliberations took place in the gathering of the whole church. For example, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, we read, "All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided." It must have been tremendously educational and encouraging for the believers to see the spiritual leadership working through this difficult doctrinal decision. In the end, they could wholeheartedly endorse what the elders and the leaders concluded. Clearly, some decisions, I have to say this, some decisions that the elders make may involve sensitive information about people. And these, of course, must be handled with godly discretion and confidentiality. But the point that I'm making here is that some decisions, in fact, maybe many decisions the spiritual leadership make should involve more than just themselves in the body of Christ. A fifth point that I see in these stories is that spiritual leaders must prioritize so they don't neglect the main thing. In the case of the widows in Acts chapter 6, the apostles did not want to take time from their primary focus, the ministry of the word and prayer. So they delegated the problem solving to capable men. Of course, they maintained ultimate responsibility through the laying on of hands. Nonetheless, others took responsibility to solve the inequality of distribution. In the doctrinal issue in Acts chapter 15, the spiritual leaders were more directly involved. Spiritual leaders must be about directly overseeing the doctrine of the church. As we see the ministry of elders unfold in the rest of the New Testament, elders do more than study the word and pray, but they must not neglect those things by doing the things that others can do. A sixth principle that I see here is that some elders have the ability to articulate a decision better than others. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 13 to 22, when the discussion in the Jerusalem Council takes place, towards the end, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, brought the discussion into focus, and he summarized the sentiments of what had been talked about and the feelings and the agreement of the group, and he summarized the consensus. Listen to the sequence. In chapter 15, verse 13, "After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me. It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood.' Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Did you notice they all discussed it? And though the prominent apostles, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, were present, it was James who brought the discussion to the summary conclusion to which all agreed. This is a key to good decision-making in a plurality of leadership, having men who can sense when everything in a discussion has been said that is of value for making a decision. Men who are good at synthesizing, summarizing, and communicating clearly the collective thinking of the whole. As a matter of fact, without this ability, the plurality concept of team leadership of elders in the church will falter. This is so important. A seventh point I notice from these stories is that elders should take careful notes when dealing with serious issues. I mean by that by writing down what the conclusion of their discussion is. Notice in Acts chapter 15, the council, upon reaching the consensus, put their conclusion in writing. James answered, it says in Acts 15, verse 13, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. It is my judgment that we write the decision down. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders," it says in verse 19, "and the elders of the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." And in verse 22, they say, "and they sent this letter by them." They didn't want it to go by word of mouth. They wanted it written down where they could all see what was written. This provided a clear, unambiguous response to the serious doctrinal issue at hand. The reality is that over time, our memories fade and become distorted. Further, to only communicate orally opens up greater possibilities for misinterpretations, verbal nuances, and poorly chosen words that mislead. I know from my experience how easy it is to forget what has been said. I have learned in my own personal ministry to keep all important communications as a record of what was agreed to. It has helped out many times to correct misunderstandings and disagreements. When decisions are written down, much ambiguity is removed. Point number 8, go to the source of the problem. Notice in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem where the problem originated. In Acts 15, verse 1, we're told that some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Paul and Barnabas didn't go there to Jerusalem because it was some sort of denominational headquarters, but apparently the men who were propagating the false teaching claimed the authority of James in Jerusalem. If we had time, we could look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, which I believe is talking about this same incident. It was entirely appropriate for Paul and Barnabas to go to the source of the problem. So, we have seen 8 principles from 2 events in the early church on dealing with conflict. In our next session, we will look more specifically at how to handle disagreements among elders.